Ladies and gentlemen, this is Kevin Swanson of the program Generations, and you want to know what's happening in this nation in the next 40 years, not the next 4 years, but the next 40 years, you need to know the worldview of the next generation. And I don't think we have carried any more relevant program than this topic. We have Dan Smithwick from the Nehemiah Institute on the line with us today. He directs that program, and he has had his hand on the pulse, literally had the worldview heartbeat of the next generation for the last 15 years or so through his peers testing. And this is powerful stuff. Dan Smithwick, thanks for joining us today on Generations.
Well, good morning, and thank you for having me on your show.
Dan, let's talk a little bit about worldviews. You know, everybody has a worldview. It doesn't matter if you're talking about President Bush, David Letterman, Chris Matthews, or anybody else, even Fox News, you know, the totally neutral, totally unbiased news source, Fox News. Now, no matter what you're talking about, everybody has a worldview, don't they?
Well, they sure do. It's a point that we make regularly when we speak at conferences, because worldview truly is an inescapable concept. When we understand the meaning of the term, we're simply talking about what are those basic presuppositions or basic foundations that we hold to from which we judge what we see.
The people don't really know they have a worldview.
They operate their life just out of an unawareness of what has driven their philosophical opinions about issues, and certainly may not know the term worldview, may not use that, but yet every one of us has to operate from some basic assumptions about basic issues of life, and that governs how we think and how we behave.
Dan, how do people get worldviews? I mean, everybody has one, but they get it from different places, don't they?
Numbers of sources. Certainly the media, entertainment industry, what we read, kind of things that we put before our eyes, news sources. All of these things are presenting a basic view about life and making judgments about what is right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. And in that sense, all of us are being bombarded every day with a worldview perspective from some other source, individuals or just different organizations.
Right. Now, when it comes to worldviews, all worldviews aren't created equal, obviously. Some worldviews are better than other worldviews. Just reading a article on evolution in the National Geographic issue came out in November, and basically this article said that, you know, all rational people believe in evolution because there's evidence for it. Dan, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that statement?
Well, probably the most significant thing is simply that people look at what they deem as evidence, and they're looking at what someone else has said. Here's quote-unquote proof of something without examining the assumptions that underlie what this person is saying. And so unless we're really having a way to filter out the biases that come to us from individual assessments of what is an evolution process, we're going to buy into that and really not be aware that we're being deceived about it.
And by the time you start asking the questions, what is this guy's assumptions and what underlying presuppositions are used to interpret the evidence, you're going to find that this guy's fundamental presuppositions have problems. There's internal inconsistencies there.
Always. And, you know, every one of us, including the atheist, have an assumption about God. It's impossible not to have some assumptions about God. And that perspective, plus our basic assumptions about man, the nature of man, is going to then shape what we view about important issues like evolution or many other social moral issues.
And I don't think people understand how dangerous the world is out there. I remember a homeschool mother coming to me and said her daughter went to a community college just recently, and it was some kind of biology classroom. Anyway, the teacher said, is there anybody here that doesn't believe in evolution? She was the only one who raised her hand, and they just mocked her. I mean, they just took her to task, and it was a difficult situation for this young lady.
I've heard similar stories several times of students who do go off to college with a basic conviction about Christian truth, maybe not sufficient to defend their views, but they really do get exposed to a strong amount of ridicule when they have to declare that they do not believe in evolution and they believe in creation science, in, you know, the understanding of how all matter came into existence as described in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about our young folks and the worldviews that they have or they don't have. Dan, you've been working with young people for, what, about 15 years now?
Closer to 18 years now. In 1986, we founded the Nehemiah Institute, and in 1988, we began a formal testing service, largely with youth, mostly at the high school level, but also some younger and some in college. And the whole purpose of this assessment was to discern what basic worldview are the youth buying into, and then trying to identify the basic presuppositions they're holding to from those different worldviews that are causing them to live the life the way they do.
Dan, this is such an incredibly powerful tool, because as I look at the worldview of this generation, I'm looking at some of the graphs that you've put together. Man, you can tell what's going to happen in some ways in the future, because the worldviews of the youth today will really impact the policies and the way that we live and the way we will exist as a society in 20 years from now.
It's inescapable for that not to be the case, all right. And what we've been identifying primarily for nearly 18 years now are the basic worldviews of three different high school groups, one being in public schools, or as we prefer to call them, government schools, second in what we call traditional Christian schools, and then third in schools where there has been a very distinct emphasis on the understanding and awareness of biblical worldview meaning.
Okay, before we get into the results, Dan, I want to talk about the test itself, because I think our listening audience need to know how this test was set up. You talk about a biblical worldview, you know, how is that fair? How did you pick the questions and so forth? Why don't you tell us how you set up this test?
Sure. We began by collecting a number of statements that seem to identify the basic tenets of Christian belief in five particular disciplines, and then we also obtained basic tenets from a humanist perspective in those same five disciplines. And the five disciplines I should mention are politics, economics, education, religion, and social issues. And so those five terms make up the acronym PEERS, which is the name of our test, the PEERS test: politics, economics, education, religion, and social issues. And so after constructing a test that would consist of series of statements that would reflect a basic understanding of politics, meaning civil government, or economics, or some education issue, and we wrote these statements that were clearly identified by Christian scholars, some contemporary and some from years ago, and then we did the same from humanist organizations like publications put out from the Humanist Association, particularly the Humanist Manifestos. We used statements where they declared in those documents what they believed about God, man, nature, society, and so forth. And from that, developed an assessment and constructed it in a way where we could quantify a person's basic worldview understanding in those five particular disciplines.
Right, and then you didn't just stop there. You went out with those questions and you began to give those statements to other groups of people, Christians versus humanists, to determine whether or not you had a difference, didn't you?
We did. We did a number of things to validate the test, and one of those is called construct validity, where we sought out several dozen biblical scholars, individuals that we know of that are very clear and very professional about a biblical worldview understanding. And then we also sought out individuals from what we would say is the other side, the humanist organizations and the New Age organizations. So we had data from both of these groups, which was very polarizing. It was so clear that these two groups would not have much agreement on anything. And so with that particular data, then we could discern where are our youth at. Are they closer to what our biblical scholars give us as a view of life, or are they closer to what the humanist crowd is saying is how we should view life?
And the results will astound you. Folks, we need to take a break, but when we get back, we're going to talk with Dan Smithwick as to what is happening in terms of the trends of belief systems within our youth. And this will certainly impact the next generation. Stay tuned. You don't want to miss it. The next generation hangs on this program. This is Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Welcome to the war. The War of the Worldviews. We're on the front lines now and giving you full coverage. My name is Kevin Swanson of the program Generations. Today we're talking about the Pearce test, worldview tests, to determine where we are going as a nation, where our youth stand today. And Dan Smithwick from the Nehemiah Institute is with us on Generations. We're so glad to have you with us, Dan. Dan, as you we begin to talk about the results, first I want to ask you, what is it in terms of the ratings? How would you rate people in the War of the Worldviews?
What we did on that, there are several different worldview categories or terms that have been identified. If you were to study worldview at the college level, you'd probably be exposed to maybe 15 different worldview-isms that are classified. But for our testing purposes, we reduced that to four.
Okay.
And so our four classifications are biblical theism. That's the technical term that biblical scholars give us for saying that we really do hold to a clear and a mature biblical understanding of life.
Right. As is, God exists, he's revealed himself in his word, those sorts of things. Okay.
Precisely.
So you've got a biblical theist. That's the first category. What are the others?
Second is simply what we call a moderate Christian worldview, kind of one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of the world. So it's a mixture of humanism and theism thinking.
Okay.
Third is secular humanism. Secular humanism is a defined worldview that basically sees nothing above man. Man is the best there is, and whatever man collectively comes up with, that makes it right. And then lastly, the fourth worldview is socialism. This is the worldview that puts the state as God, puts the state in charge of everything, and that requires all of us to submit to a secular state authority. And so we've taken our test to identify where are we at in each of the five categories. Where do we rank in those four different worldview classifications?
Gotcha. Okay. And so in a sense, people actually sort of level off in some of these areas. You could be a biblical theist, sort of a moderate Christian, a secular humanist, or an all-out socialist. Well, Dan, why don't you try me out for a second?
All right.
Shoot some questions or some statements at me and just see how I do. You know, figure out which category
okay.
I lie in.
I'll give you a couple of the ones that we see concerning to us, especially with youth at the high school level. Here's a question that says, in a democratic society, citizens have a civil right to an education, and this right must be protected and enforced by civil governments. And then our response on all these questions is from strongly agree to strongly
okay.
disagree.
Okay, so
it's kind of long. Let me read that one again.
Yeah, go at it one more time. I don't want to mess this thing
sure.
up.
Sure. In a democratic society, citizens have a civil right to an education, and this right must be protected and enforced by civil governments.
You know, this is an easy one for me. I'm going to strongly disagree with it. And so, you know, I think I'm okay with that one.
You got an A+.
Okay, thank you. So far, so good. Okay.
And the reason that we should disagree with that is because, first of all, education is not a right. It's a responsibility. We are commanded in Scripture to know truth. And the second thing that's wrong with it is assigning responsibility for education to government.
Exactly. That's where I had the problem with it. You said civil right, and immediately I thought, okay, a right of the state. In other words, the state needs to provide this by some kind of fiat.
Sure. And we know that that's not the case biblically or constitutionally in America.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow in the last several decades, we've kind of transitioned to putting education in the realm of civil government, and this was a great mistake, causing us all kinds of problems in education. But yeah, you're right on that question.
Okay, Dan, give me a tough one.
Here's another one. Six, government should rest as directly as possible on the will of the people.
Ooh, government should rest on the will of the people. That sounds like democracy, a pure democracy to me. You know, I'm going to strongly disagree with that one, too.
A+ again.
Oh, I got it. I got it, Ted. I'm doing
Absolutely.
Good.
Absolutely. This
right.
is classic
Very good.
Textbook definition
yeah.
of pure democracy, which
oh, yeah.
we do not have in America. And it's
right.
an issue that is largely misunderstood, even by Christians.
It's a constitutional republic.
Absolutely.
Based
That's
on law.
Our founding fathers gave us, and it was founded on many strong biblical principles.
Yeah.
And so government should not rest on the will of the people. It should rest on the will of God as revealed in Scripture.
Right. And yet we still have the responsibility to elect our representatives
right.
in this republic.
We have a democratic form, and that we have the right to elect those whom we choose to provide leadership for us, but again, it should be in submission to God's revealed will.
Okay, folks, you're getting a Worldview 101 here, and I am on the hot seat. Dan Smithwick is giving me one more tough one. Go for it, Dan.
All people are conceived with a sinful nature, which from birth on creates desires in them to commit evil deeds.
Oh, I have to strongly agree with that. And you know what? I've come in contact with my own heart a couple of times, and I have to admit, it's there.
A plus.
All right.
You know, our audience is going to think we set this up, but believe me, we did not.
That's exactly right. Those are the first times I've heard those particular questions. And folks, this is the test that Dan Smithwick has put together, and evidently there are those that fall in the biblical theist category, those that fall in the secular humanist and socialist categories. Dan, let's talk about results for a few minutes here. What is happening?
Kevin, before we go to specific results, can I say that those three questions are questions that we see regularly missed by students in high school level, even from Christian homes.
Wow. And I'm going to ask the reason for that in just a moment. We want to get into, you know, what is happening in our churches and homes, but that's in the solutions part of this. What is happening? I'm looking at a Piers trend chart here. You've been doing this for almost, 16, 17, 18 years, and you have looked at, according to this, large sample sizes, approximately 20,000 students from 1,000 schools. I mean, this is a lot of work. You have been doing some significant work in terms of determining the worldview of this nation.
Well, we've been collecting this data, like you said, for 17, 18 years, and the trends are very undeniable and hard to argue with. It's very objective data. These are schools from all 50 states and from many, many different denominations.
Okay.
All kinds of different profiles that would be made up into this. And when we began this, we would see worldview results of Christian youth, either in Christian schools or even Christian youth in public schools, we would see those results falling in what we classified as a moderate Christian worldview. They were holding to the basic tenets of Christianity. But year by year, we have seen those results drop by about 2 or 3 points, and now it is very common for those results of Christian youth to fall into the secular humanism category, if not even in some cases into the socialism category.
Wow.
The exception to that are students that are into schools or into education programs, including even many homeschool associations, where there's a distinct emphasis on biblical worldview understanding. There we see good results, and now we see them regularly falling into the biblical theistic category.
Incredible. And you are looking at several different groups. One is Christian children in public schools. That is, these are Christian kids that attend public schools.
And the way we get that is by testing youth groups in evangelical churches.
Okay.
And, of course, they like to say those are our best kids because at least they're in youth group.
Right.
But they're in an education environment where they are buying into secular humanism, if not socialism, to an alarming degree.
Okay, what happened to the rating of those kids from 1988 to 2003? What has the trend been over the last 15 years? Christians in public schools.
It's dropped by over 50%. We would see scores in the 30s and 40s, and now it's in the single digits.
Are they averaging in the secular humanist category?
Averaging the low end of secular humanism category.
Oh, man. So we're talking about full-fledged socialists, practically.
Absolutely. And if you just, if our audience could visualize this chart, which is going from 1988 up to 2003, if you extrapolate that and just carry it forward another 10 to 15 years,
okay,
you have to say, where will this nation be?
Mm-hmm.
These students do not have it in their hearts, in their minds, to perpetuate the Christian faith as we've known it in America for 200 years.
Do you think, Dan, that that's a concern of most parents? Do they want their children to have the right kind of worldview?
Most parents probably wouldn't use that phrase,
okay,
but certainly most parents want their children to have a good life, as they would say it, and to them that means a good job, they're not in trouble, they behave well.
Mm-hmm.
But the deeper issue is, why do we believe what we believe? And in that sense, it's a worldview issue. And are we doing things that glorify God? And how do we know what glorifies God? What does He want us to do?
And the way we think will
Absolutely.
Affect the way we live.
Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's where I think we've lost the battle on worldview.
And Dan, I was going to say, it amazes me that a kid can get 18 years of Sunday school and sometimes even 12 years of a Christian school, and yet they never get a basically biblical worldview. What goes wrong here? And I guess what you're saying is they're just not getting the message that the Bible speaks comprehensively to all of life.
That is precisely the problem, and we have ignored much of the Scripture teaching on a biblical philosophy, let's say of economics. Why should we buy into free market thinking rather than socialist thinking in economics? And it's very clear, it's taught in Scripture, but not many schools, not many churches go that direction. So students our young people just pick up what's in the air, what the world tells us we should believe about economics. And it's leading us to a very secular socialist mindset in America.
I think, as somebody said, nature abhors a vacuum. And so if the churches aren't going to fill that vacuum with a biblical perspective of life, then certainly there are some worldly wise men out there that are more than happy to do it.
Someone will.
And Dan, I'll tell you, you talk about application. It is happening. A lot of these young people going through Summit Ministries and getting some solid worldview training, they are doing tremendous things. I just met a young man, Patrick, who just came back. He's been worldview training and all of that. Just came back from Oklahoma, where he'd been with a team working on the Coburn campaign. And let me tell you, there is a rising tide of these young people. They are with it worldview-wise, and they are active. They are actually putting feet to their faith out there in the world. I think they're going to make a difference. What do you think?
That's a good story, and we do see examples of that as well, and it really gives us hope. Mm-hmm. But we've got to reach a larger audience. It's just not acceptable that we're only seeing 2-3% of our youth go this direction, and it really is that small.
Yeah, so, okay, well, how are we going to do it? How are we going to reach a large audience?
Well, we have to become aware ourselves. We really have to get into understanding and reading about this, and I would encourage people to go to our website for one, NehemiahInstitute.com. There's a number of good worldview resources out there. George Barna's putting out some good stuff, of course, Summit Ministries, several places, and we list a number of those. We have links on our website to many other groups that are providing biblical worldview training. We just have to do it.
And what's the website, just for our listeners' sake?
NehemiahInstitute.com.
Okay.
Or they can call 1-800-948-3101. We'll send them a free information packet. But from our website, they can take a free worldview test, a mini test, as we call it, 20 questions, and find out where they're at.
That'd be a good idea for any parent or teacher that's out there to figure out exactly where they are. What's the baseline at this point?
Absolutely. Parents and pastors should start with themselves, make themselves transparent, and then go to it with their youth.
Folks, you heard it. Go to the website, NehemiahInstitute.com. Take the 20-question test. How is your worldview acumen? Check it out at NehemiahInstitute.com.